This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Psalms, the 46th Psalm, as a matter of fact. We'll be reading the whole thing. It's only 11 verses. The title of the message this morning is, Why Do We Have to Be Still to Know? Why do we have to be still to know? Psalm 46, verse 1 reads like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, the bow, and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, for pulling us from a world of sin. We thank you, Lord, for making a way where there was no way. We thank you, Lord, for coming in our place, for giving of yourself that we might go free, for being our refuge. We pray this morning for each one in this place. We're all individual. We all come from different areas, different lives, different homes. But Father, the truth is we all come to the same place. And that place is you, Lord Jesus. There truly is none like you. It is you and you alone. You're the only way to the Father. So we come to you this morning. We come seeking your truth. We come seeking your presence, your glory in our life. Father, we covet it this morning. We pray, Lord, to catch a glimpse of you. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in each one of our lives. Each one of our lives, Father. Have your way with us here today. Everything is said and done be according to your will, that your glory might be revealed unto us, that you might be lifted up in this place. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, this week will be your last chance to take part in our current Wednesday evening Bible study. This Wednesday, we will conclude our current study, which I think has been very interesting. And I thought our first study on Christian atheism was going to be tough to top, but I think that we've done it. The current study on Satan's attempts to twist God's truth, at least in my opinion, and feel free to ask anybody else their opinion, I believe has topped it. I really do. It may have been one of the most relevant Christian adult studies, emphasis on Christian adult studies, that I've ever taken part in, because it's so applicable to our lives. And that's what Christian studies should be about, isn't it? They should be applicable to our life. They should help us in our daily walk. That's the reason for having them. And I believe that it's fit that bill. It certainly caused everyone in attendance to consider and discuss some very real, very tough, very challenging topics. Topics that we might not usually discuss in a Christian atmosphere. But topics that need to be discussed because they're there. And they exist. Topics that most often get ignored, sometimes even get swept under the rug in many Christian circles. And church, As your pastor, I believe more of that challenging consideration and discussion needs to take place in our lives, both in our individual Christian lives and all across Christendom. Things that need to be talked about, things that our world is facing every day, things that we are facing as Christians every day. We need not ignore them. We need to admit that they exist, and we need to get together as brothers and sisters in Christ with God's Word as our map and find out what to do about them. Find out how to overcome them. It's very important. Please know and understand this too before we move on. Christianity is real and tangible. Christ is the only hope for this planet. And the truth of His gospel must be seen and lived out in our lives accordingly. What was it Paul told us in Corinthians last week? He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is what we are called to be. How are we doing on that? We need help, don't we? We need to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to come together in God's Word. We need to ask Christ to be lifted up in our life. We need His Spirit in our lives. We need His guidance. Only way we're going to accomplish it. God eliminated sin's hold upon us through Christ. So if our lives aren't representing Jesus, we need to understand this. We talked about it some last week. If our lives aren't representing Jesus, we need to understand it is because you and I are making wrong life choices. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. What did we say? We can't be Christians without Christ. It's the absolute truth. You and I cannot be Christians without Christ. If my life isn't lifting Jesus up, it's because of the choices that I'm making. And I need to understand that I'm choosing not to do that. That's not what I want. That's not what I want. So I need to find a way to even help my choices, don't I? I need to find a way to live a life that will cause Christ to be lifted up and seen. Because that's what I need, and that's what the world around me needs more than anything else. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Please know and understand this before we move on as well. Choices, my choices, your choices, are never without consequences. They are never without consequences. Paul said something about that to the Corinthians as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Circumstances have a way of causing us to stop, don't they, and look around sometimes. It's becoming so clear to me that we need to spend, more of this life focusing on the life to come. We need to, as brothers and sisters, and as Christians, as those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to understand our life is no longer our own. We need to live it accordingly. We need to live it in such a fashion that people would catch a glimpse of heaven, because that's where our focus should be, upon heaven. We're not going to save the planet. We're not. If you read the book, you understand. We're not. God's will is going to be done, because He's God. We need to be living accordingly. that as many as might would come to Him, would be saved. I'm not going to cause anybody to see Christ if my eyes are only on the world around me. If I'm only interested in my circumstances, my situation. The only way I'm going to cause anyone to see Christ is if I'm walking in that direction myself. That's what the church is called to do. We are called to do that. We need to understand that our choices in life are never without consequences, and that our choices in life should align with what we believe. And we should live accordingly. Because the only hope they have of seeing Jesus is in you and me. That's where I saw Him. No doubt that's where you saw Him. Was in one of His. That's how we are to live. That is becoming more and more clear to me every day. It's always been there. I'm not saying that. It's always been the truth. But it's becoming more and more and more clear to me that we need to live this life with our eyes, takes after his grandmother. We need to live this life with our eyes upon heaven. Our eyes upon heaven. This world, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's full of stuff. It's full of trials and it's full of tribulation. And the only way we're going to make it through these trials and tribulation with Him being lifted up in our life is our focus to be on Him. Our focus to be on the eternity that we're going to spend with Him. Okay. I said much of that, and a lot more than I thought I was going to say this. After this week, we'll be moving on into what many might consider to be a more traditional verse-by-verse study of God's Word. That study will be in this book that we're in today, the book of Psalms. So if you've been wanting to take part but didn't want to come in the middle of the study, this is your opportunity to start at the beginning. I think this week will be our last week, right? I look forward to what God will show us through His Word and through His gift that He's given to Michael. Since we're talking about knowing things, here are a few did you know things about this particular psalm. Did you know that this 46th psalm was the inspiration and the theme for Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Did you know that Dr. Henry Haley of Haley's Bible Handbook fame, many of you know that, referred to this as a song of reformation? Charles Spurgeon, who I think we all probably know, tells this story. There were often times when Martin Luther was threatened with discouragement, but he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm," and then would sing it in his own version as translated by Thomas Carlyle. He would sing, "A sure stronghold our God is He, a timely shield and weapon. Our help He'll be and set us free from every ill can happen. And were the world with devils filled, all eager to devour us, our souls to fear shall little yield. They cannot overpower us." P.H. Hodge, another guy in the know, translated a Luther hymn for the book Great Songs of the Church as follows. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And though this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us." To which all of God's people should add a resounding amen. What a blessing that truth is. But something that isn't known with complete certainty about this 46th Psalm is the specific, hey, I can say that word this week, event which caused it to be written. Some believe it speaks of final judgment. Others believe some sort of natural disaster that took place. But many, and maybe even the majority, believe it refers to the king of Assyria and his attempt to overthrow Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. And we have talked about this a couple of times, so we should be very familiar with this. Hezekiah's reign and the events spoken of are documented in 2 Kings, if you're taking notes, chapters 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 32, and Isaiah, chapters 36 through 39. And if we were to read through those, we would be here a long, long time, so we won't. But I encourage everyone to read through those. I pray you've written them down. If not, I can tell you afterwards. We'd see that Hezekiah was 25 when he became king of Judah. He was 39 when the event talked about happened, and that he ruled in Jerusalem for 29 years. We'd also discover that Hezekiah was a king who, Scripture says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. 2 Kings 18:3. His focus wasn't on the world around him, was it? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In fact, 2 Kings 18:5 through 8 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Lord, we could use a man like Hezekiah today, couldn't we? He destroyed the idols. He tore down the high places where the people worshiped their pagan gods. He reinstated the priests and the Levites. He restored the celebration of the Passover, and he restored worship in the temple. In other words, Hezekiah turned Judah back to God. The people were revived. The church, the temple, literally, had a fire going again. You know, we like to say the church is on fire, and we like to be in a church that was on fire. Well, they had a fire in the temple that was literally going again because of what Hezekiah had done. 2 Chronicles 30:26 says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Things were good, right? Today's terms, we might say people were getting saved and baptized by the hundreds. But, as often happens when the Lord goes to blessing, the devil goes to messing, don't he? Happens every time. This particular time, the devil showed up wearing a hat. A hat called Sennacherib. And I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but that's the best I can do. I did say specific. Sennacherib, really, it sounds like a perfect name for a bad guy, doesn't it? You can almost see that in the headlines. Sennacherib shows up. Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians, whom Scripture said God, and we need to understand that, God had empowered. He had given them the power. He'd given them that power to chastise the northern kingdom of Israel because they were being bad. They were in disobedience. And after he did that, he decides to go on down into Judah and teach this young upstart King Hezekiah a lesson too. Now, Hezekiah was doing all that was right in the sight of the Lord, but didn't matter to the bad guy Sennacherib, did it? Because King Hezekiah wouldn't bow down to him, because King Hezekiah was living his life focused on eternity. King Hezekiah was living his life knowing who God was, and he was living his life accordingly. And Sennacherib didn't like that very much. So he decided he's going to go down there and he's going to teach him a lesson. Kind of just like sin and the devil, isn't it? Sin or the devil, they're never satisfied, and they're always seeking more to devour, aren't they? You know, we talked about none of our sins are without consequences, but most all of our sins always lead to something else, don't they? They always usually lead to another sin. And that's kind of what Sennacherib was like. So Sennacherib's troops They took the city of Lachish, which is south and west of Jerusalem, and then they proceeded to march across Judah, and they camped just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And then, as every one of us are prone to do in a crisis, 2 Kings 18:14 tells us that Hezekiah, the guy I've been bragging on, did just what we might do. He lost sight of God. And he focused on the worldly reality which surrounded him, which in his case was a bunch of Syrian troops that were about to siege and take his city, where he was at the time. Scripture says, Kings 18:14 says, "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay.' And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the gold that he had. He even stripped off the gold from the doors and the pillars of the temple." So then, as bad guys are prone to do, because they're always satisfied, right? As Sennacherib took the money and ran, right? Left town, left him alone. What did we say? Satan's never content with just a little of our life. Well, he likes us to believe that we're just dabbling in sin, but sin's kind of like quicksand. The moment you step off into it and you start to dabble, it starts working to swallow and consume you. So then Sennacherib sends messengers to the wall. First, he sends a spoken message. Then he sends a written letter, boasting about his strength and his accomplishments. And he had done a bunch. He had whipped a bunch of people. He's also sent messages, and in those messages, he was belittling the faith and the wisdom of Judah and Hezekiah personally. He was belittling him for following a God who does nothing. He said, "He hasn't done anything. He hasn't stopped me. He didn't give him any benefit for empowering him, but he instead said, he hasn't stopped me. I've did all these things, and he hasn't stopped me. He's not going to stop me now. I'm going to push that wall down. I'm going to come over that wall." But then Hezekiah did something that was very important. When he received the first message, he tore his clothes. He went into the temple and he began to pray. Always gets us a little closer to the answer, doesn't it? Sometimes we wait to the very end to do that, don't we? It's what he should have did at first. It's what we should do at first. When he received the letter, he did something with the letter too. He took the letter into the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. He spread the letter out. The Lord already knew what was on the letter, didn't he? But he spread it out before him, and he said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." That's in 2 Kings 19:15 through 19. Sometimes we just need to stop, don't we? We need to be still. We need to look around. Did Hezekiah tell God anything in that prayer? God already knew. God knew Sennacherib was going to come. He knew the power was going to go to his head and that he was going to go on down into Judah. He knew it all along. Hezekiah learned something in that prayer, didn't he? It reminds me of a quote, but instead of sharing the quote, I'm going to share a song, a video that I found with the quote in it. I would ask you, because it doesn't present real well, but I would ask you to listen as closely as you can to the words. Why do we have to be still to know that He is God? What did Hezekiah do that was so important? He relented, didn't he? He repented. He stopped. He acknowledged his need to the only source of strength that could save him. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. If I'm being honest this morning, and I told you it didn't present very well, and it didn't, and I had another song that was my first choice that presented very well. I had a beautiful video with it, but these words just kept speaking to my heart, the words of this song. I couldn't get past the words. I especially loved where the young lady said that moving it, the mountain, isn't your job. I love that. That's so true. It's so profound. Sennacherib wasn't Hezekiah's problem. It wasn't. And it wasn't Hezekiah that took care of Sennacherib, was it? No, God did that. The mountain, moving that mountain wasn't his job. Moving our mountains isn't our job. We belong to God. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are His. We belong to Him. Our problems are His problems. Can you think of anyone else you would rather share your problems with? Can you think of anyone more that you could trust to help you in your time of need? Moving it isn't your job. We need to understand that. We need to understand that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And he was King Hezekiah's too. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. 2 Kings 19:20, 2 Kings 19:32 through 37. Therefore, thus says the Lord God concerning the king of Assyria, the same king whom God had empowered. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his God, that his sons, Joel and Elmer, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then his other son, Eli, that's not right, Esharhaddon, maybe that's close, reigned in his place. Remember my little friend, Anna Shore, that I've talked to you about so much from the nursing home ministry. Remember what she shared with me? She said, "You don't," and I don't think she'd mind if I added, "You won't." Know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And when Jesus is all you've got, you will understand Jesus was all you ever needed. I can assure you this morning, that is true. It was true for Hezekiah. It is true for us today. He is the answer to every one of our issues, every one of our troubling circumstances. He alone is God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Church, Jesus is all we need. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. And that's so cool because Christ is all we need to be Christians. That's all we need. No matter what our circumstances will tell us, Jesus is all we need. But he isn't always all that we have, is he? We have to be willing to surrender or to be still and know that he is God. We have to be willing to trust him to be Lord in our life. I can testify this morning that it's not always easy. My flesh would tell me everything but sometimes. But no matter what my flesh tells me, no matter what Hezekiah's flesh told him as those troops begin to gather outside the city walls, no matter what, it didn't change the truth, did it? All Hezekiah had to do was to stop and look to God. That's all I have to do too. That's all any one of us has to do. Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of our problems. It doesn't matter what our problems are. He's still the answer. Just as he was the answer to Hezekiah, he's the answer to us today. He doesn't change. The Bible tells us that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He'll never be any different. He'll always be the Son of God. He'll always be Lord of lords and King of kings. The great I am. There is no other like him. There is no other place to go. So don't go any other place. Christianity is really that simple, church. Don't go anywhere else. Don't let your flesh lie to you and tell you there's somewhere else to go. Because there isn't anywhere else to go. He's the answer. Him alone. But we have to be still. We have to surrender to understand it, to see it. Hopefully you're not as hard-headed as I am. And you don't have to suffer the way I do sometimes to realize it. Hopefully you see it just because it's been preached to you today and you accept it. That's my prayer for you. But that might not be the case. Like I said when I started, we all come from different places. We're all individuals, aren't we? With a lot of different opinions. They vary quite a bit. All we have to do is get together at a business meeting to find it out, right? It's the truth. We do. But in Christ, we're all exactly the same. Every one of us. If Christ is our focus, Christ will be lifted up in our lives. If Christ is our focus, we can overcome any adversity. Nothing can overcome us in Christ. Nothing. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. Would you all stand, please?